that was slain. Give the Lord some praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God is good. So Daniel just found out moments ago that he actually ships out tomorrow. Yeah, a lot of emotions going on over there. So just pray for that young man. 24, we're going to start at verse 13. So on that first resurrection Sunday, that first Easter morning, 1,000 years ago, Mary Magdalene rushes to the tomb with some other ladies. She sees the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. She hugs him. She kisses him. The ladies rush back to the apostles. A couple of them go check out the tomb, and they say, yeah, the tomb's empty. But they didn't believe the report from the ladies. Now, the ladies had seen Jesus Christ alive and well. This is in Luke 24. You won't find this on your bulletin, but it says, but the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. So these ladies see Jesus Christ, and they're so stoked and fired up. They go tell the apostles, and they're like, hey, they're not buying it, man. They've seen too much. They've been through too much to believe it, even though these ladies were saying, man, this is totally the truth, man. He says he's going to see you guys in Galilee. But they didn't accept it. Same day, later on in that first Easter, first Resurrection Sunday, we got a couple of lesser known well disciples. These guys weren't very well known. We only know one of their names. One of their names is Cleopas. It's a pretty interesting name, Cleopas, if you're looking for a name for your little boy. Our little girl, I guess it could go either way. Cleopas, Cleo. So anyway, it was two lesser known followers of Jesus Christ. For whatever reason, they're getting up out of Jerusalem later in the day, and they're going to the little village of Emmaus. Maybe they're going because they're like the other apostles that are terrified for their lives. Maybe they want to get out of there before the Romans or the religious elite find out where they're at. Maybe they're just brokenhearted and done with the whole ministry thing. I mean, after all, as far as they know, Jesus Christ is dead. So maybe they're just giving up. Or maybe just because it's the end of the Passover festival, maybe they're just going back to the old hometown right down the road. But for whatever reason, we have these two followers of Jesus Christ leaving Jerusalem. Luke 24:13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you today. Thank you that you are in our midst. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place, and we need you. We need you. Thank you that you are guiding and leading and directing us. Let me say what needs to be said. Let us receive what you want to receive, and let us walk in it, Lord, and your will be done. And not a single person leave here the same way they came in, Lord. Thank you for touching the brokenhearted. Thank you for healing the sick. Thank you for doing amazing things. In the wonderful, precious name of Jesus Christ, everybody in church said, give the Lord some praise. I just want to say this, that we serve a miracle-working God. So it is to our benefit, if we would remind ourselves of that, that we serve a miracle-working God. You might have been brought up in a denomination that says, well, miracles aren't really for today. Or maybe you've just seen so much in your life that you think, well, miracles aren't for today. God can do them, but I don't ever see them. Okay, rebuke that nonsense. Can I get a witness? God is a miracle working God. And listen, man, we need his miracles in our life. So just let him out of that box. Years ago, man, years and years ago, I was teaching a Sunday school class. I think it was a Sunday school class. And I had these little kids in the class, and I said, don't put God in the box. And this little kid raised her hand. Yeah, I was like, yeah, what, sweetheart? What's going on? And she said, yeah, don't put God in the box. He'll suffocate and die. It's kind of cute. Very cute, right? All right, enough stalling for time. Let's jump into this. Luke 24, verse 15. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Okay. I want you to put yourself in the sandals of these two guys. It might have been a man and a woman. It might have been a married couple. We don't know. But we know it's two human beings whose hearts and dreams have been crushed. They're leaving Jerusalem, and we cannot even begin to imagine the agony and torment that was going on inside their person as they dealt with this tragedy of seeing their teacher, their rabbi, this man that they were devoted to, this man that their hopes and dreams hung on, saw him arrested, betrayed by one of their own, brutally murdered, dying an agonizing, humiliating, tormenting death. And now to add insult to injury, someone has, as far as they know, stolen the body of this precious person in their life. So they are just racked with pain, emotional pain and despair. They're walking with each other, talking and discussing about all these recent events and how everything is just kind of falling apart. But I want you to understand something. Look at this right here. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That's the beautiful thing right there, is when you're hurting so bad, this is for somebody, it's for a lot of people. When we're hurting so bad, life's not making a lot of sense. You know, Jesus wants to install himself into our situation. He wants to inject himself into our situation, our pain and our agony. Can I get a witness? He doesn't want us, as Christian folks, he doesn't want us to face anything alone. And one of the ways we don't face it alone is your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are his body. Can I get a witness? To be there for one another and do what we can. And sometimes all we can do is pray, but don't just say, well, let me pray for you. Honestly, bring this person before the Lord and pray for them. But you know, some what people just need is someone to be there. You know? And it's so difficult. Sometimes we think we have to have the answer for everything. And sometimes someone's going through such a tragic situation, our first impulse is to kind of step back. But think about it. This is your brother and your sister that's hurting. You don't have to have all the answers. But you know, it sure feels good to know that you're not alone. Just to have someone to be there. And that's okay to not have all the answers. Johnny Cash said, flesh and blood needs flesh and blood. Sometimes you just need somebody there with you. Can I get a witness? Okay, so moving forward, so here's the deal. These two guys are walking. These two folks are walking on their way to Emmaus, this little village. And here comes this guy off in the distance. Mind, there would have been quite a few travelers on the road. The Passover feast is over. People would be leaving Jerusalem. But here's this guy off in the distance who picks up the pace. He starts walking kind of fast. And he gets up to where these two are talking, and he wants to journey with them. He wants to talk with them as they're traveling home. What I want you guys to remember right now is, as Christian folk, not as perfect people, because you're not perfect. You've accepted a perfect gift. You're no better than the dude that woke up in the ditch down at the basin. You're no better than the person that said, dude, where's my car this morning? Okay? We've just accepted that precious gift. So we here at Victory Life Church, we're on the high horse. We know we're not better than anyone else, But God wants us to have a heart for a lost and dying world. Amen. So Jesus installs himself into the pain and torment of these people. He picks up the pace to walk with them. Okay, so I'm going to read this to you. Psalm 34 and verse 18. Because this is the promise for the believer. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. How does he save the crushed in spirit? He saves the crushed in spirit by being near to the brokenhearted. He installs himself right in the middle of your pain and torment. That's what I'm talking about. As humans, as people, sometimes we just want to step back, even though our heart hurts for somebody. We don't know how to deal with it. But God says, you know what, just take a step. Go be there for that person. Call them on the phone. Do whatever you can do. Can I get a witness? Jesus installed himself into the middle of their pain and torment and agony. He says he's close to the brokenhearted. No one likes to be brokenhearted. God never said you're not going to be brokenhearted. He says, but when you are brokenhearted, because certainly you will be in this world, you have many trials and tribulations, you will be brokenhearted. But as a Christian, you never have to be alone. God gives himself. But look at Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A lot of us can relate to this. A man of many companions, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So a man may have many companions, but he still might go to ruin. So you can have a multitude of fair weather friends, people that like to be there, people that like you, and you like them, but they might not be there when you truly need them. Can I get a witness? In our world, we have people in our lives that, great people, man, but they're not always going to be there for you. But look at this. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, a brother, that's a blood relationship you have with somebody. You know, so a brother who I'm connected to by blood, God says that's a very unique relationship, because a brother supposedly through thick or thin, rain or shine, popular or unpopular, right or wrong, a brother will be there for you. Can I get a witness? So God says, look, there's that relationship, that blood relationship, where there's those people in your life that should always be there for you. But he says, you take that relationship of that individual that shares the same blood with you, that'll always be there for you, and you multiply that by a gazillion, because he says, like that brother who will always be there for you, there's somebody else that will definitely, rain or shine, be there for you. See, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So thank God for those brothers and sisters, moms and dads, aunts and uncles. Thank God for that. But if you have nobody, give the Lord some praise. Give the Lord some praise. Go ahead. But if you're in a situation where you have none of that, like my brothers are not there for me, or I don't have a brother, whatever it might be. That's why this verse is so important. It's like, there's somebody that will stick closer to you than a brother. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he says, I will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. You know, we're talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, okay, you just got washed by the blood of the Lamb. That's awful churchy language right there. But what I'm trying to say is you can't put a price tag on the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been made new. And so when God the Father sees you, he doesn't see a nasty, dirty, wretched sinner. Amen. Like people like to bring that up about your pastor. You like to, you get those little voices in your head about your pastor, whatever. Okay, don't entertain that junk. Okay, that's a slippery serpent trying to get in there, you know. But God sees someone that has been washed by the blood of his son. What he sees is another one of his children. Give the Lord some praise. They were talking and discussing together. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So now they got Jesus walking beside them. These are followers of Jesus Christ. But check this verse out. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So this is some supernatural thing. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is doing this on purpose. And sometimes we could be in so much pain, so much torment, so much agony, and some of it we cause ourselves, right? Some of it. Sometimes we just deal with it. Sometimes we're just dealing with somebody else's consequences. You know, we live in this world where the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. You know, we look at the politicians and everybody's so crooked and evil and all this demon worship and pedophilia and all this wickedness going on. And we can be like David. We can be like David or some of the other old school prophets that are like, why do the wicked flourish? What's this about? You don't have to worry about any of that. God is going to settle the scores. Because I get frustrated about that, man. You know, I want people to be held accountable. Not me. I don't want to be held accountable for the things I've done. When I hear about somebody doing some heinous, horrible thing to a child, and then they get to walk away scot-free because they're powerful, I'm like, no, that's not right. That's not right. But God will settle the scores, you know. Anyways, moving forward, I just want us to rest in that fact that God, nothing gets by on him, okay? So you don't have to lose any sleep. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he says, leave room for my vengeance. Like, you can take care of it. You can go get even with somebody if you want to. But now you got to look over your shoulder. Now you got to worry about the man putting handcuffs on you or somebody hitting you with a gun. Or you can just let God do it. And he'll do it better than you ever could. Give the Lord some praise. He says, we're from recognizing him. Sometimes in our pain and our torment, we can't see Jesus in none of it. You know, we're blinded by our tears. We're blinded by our agony. And we don't even realize. We're like, God, where were you when my parents got divorced? God, where were you? You know, when my loved one was taken from, well, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. You know, we've all went through some crazy stuff. And we can't see God in the middle of it. But listen, you've got to understand this, that he is there. Do you hear what I said? He is with you. He says, it's in the same thing, right? You know, I'm going to be looking at him, but he will not leave you or forsake you, even when everything just makes no sense at all. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Okay, let's just wrap that part up by saying, don't think that the things of this world will bring lasting fulfillment or satisfaction. Okay? He's not saying money is evil. He's not saying you don't have to work hard. God wants us to work hard. Christians need to be the hardest workers there is. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So here's a promise from God. You got to be in the family for this promise. But he says, well, you mean you got to be a member of Victory Life Church? No, I'm saying you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's all I'm saying. Plenty of folks are going to go to heaven that have never once sat in a pew in their life. Okay? It's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. But we need to come together. But that's another sermon. But see, look, you're never, ever, ever alone. He's only a Isaiah 41, verse 10. So do it. Right. Easy for you to say. I'm just telling you what Jesus said in his love letter to you. He says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. He says, I'll never, ever leave you or forsake you. Even if you can't see him in the middle of your storm because it's just weighs so heavy on you, know this, that you are not alone. And give the Lord some praise. Let's go to slide 3. And he said to them, this is Jesus now. So Jesus just kind of butts into this conversation. Here's two folks, man, that are not having a good day at all. Heartbroken, depressed, confused, frustrated, mad. A little upset at Jesus. Can I get this? Probably a little upset because they had the idea of how things should have went. And it didn't go that way. But now, there's this guy that speeds up, picks up the pace, and is walking beside him. And he says, hey, what are you guys talking about? And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Here's Jesus inserting himself into the middle of their pain and their trial and their hard time. You know, he wants to be there for us, like that brother or that friend that sticks closer to you than a brother. You know, there's these bonds that we make that aren't necessarily blood connected. You know, like a husband and a wife. Like when me and Rachel, the trials and the storms and the hard times that you face together as a couple, you know what I'm talking about? It's like sometimes it can feel like it might be you against the world, but if you have that person, you're going to be all right. Does that make sense? It's that relationship that's not a blood relationship, but it becomes stronger than a blood relationship. It's like, what is that there's a new level of commitment to Rachel's relationship is through loss. It was when we miscarried a little baby, she did. And so when that happened, you know, and everybody handles miscarriages differently, you know? But to us, it was like this. This was very early in our relationship, early in our marriage. We had PJ, and then we were going to have this little girl, and we miscarried the baby. And to us, like I said, everybody, you know, handles these sorts of things differently. And I don't think there's a really wrong way to handle that. You know, God gives us grace. But for whatever reason, well, I know the reason, it was absolutely devastating to me and Rachel. But it was through that, through those tears, that we became more connected to one another because we had lost together. And so it's through those trials and hard times that that relationship has strengthened. And then over the years, you know, with the hospitals and the sicknesses and the good times and the bad times, you know, that's what God wants, you know. And I've heard talk, I've heard what's been said, you know, that there's these bonds that are formed in combat, literal combat. There's these bonds that are, you can form them in the workplace. You can form them in team sports. You can form them in marriages or in the jailhouse. I'm being honest. But there's that combat, that real life battle situation where people are trying to kill you, where these people talk about the bonds that they have made with their brothers and sisters in arms. It's like nothing that you can even quite really relate to unless you've been there. And I think some of us have been there, but they talk about how there's that bond that is like nothing else. Where They may have joined the military for mom and dad and country and freedom and apple pie. They may have joined the military to stop the flood of communism in Southeast Asia. But the end of the fighting, they're in it for their brother. They're in it for the guy beside them. There's a bond that is so hard to relate to unless you've been there. But I know that helps us understand what God's talking about when he says there's a friend that sticks closer to you than a brother. It's like that guy that will be there for you. You ever seen the videos of like old veterans from wars meeting up together? It's like they embrace each other like old lovers. Don't take that the wrong way, but they're just hugging. They're just crying. There's that bond that they made when the bullets were flying and the mortars were going off. We can learn from that. You know, we can learn from that because God says, that's how I am. I'm the one that parachuted in the foxhole with you when everything was all messed up. I'm here for you. That's Jesus walking with this too on the road to Emmaus. And he said to them, what is the conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. He's inviting them to unload their burdens. That's the God that we serve. You don't get involved in any false religion, and it's not about you giving your burdens to that false deity. It's about taking on loads and loads and loads and loads and loads, carrying a heavier load. And in the end, it leads to nothing, nothing good. But then we have Jesus in this situation. Well, look at this. 1 Peter 5:7. This is what he's inviting them to do. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Understand that friend that sticks closer to us than a brother honestly cares about us. Matter of fact, what he's saying is, it is my responsibility as your father to take care of you. He's saying, you take your burdens, these scary things, these things that are bigger than you, these things that are keeping you up at night, these things that are stealing your joy. He says, you give them to me. And he says, leave them with me. Leave them at the foot of the cross. Because I'm personally really good at taking my burdens back. God says, leave them with me. Drop them, leave them with me, and don't come back. It's like that crippled dude that Jesus raised up. He said, get your mat and go. We ain't coming back here no more. We can take our rubbish, our pain, and leave it. Easy for you to say, Paul. No, dude, I've had to live that like every 2 minutes. Like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I give this to the Lord. I give it to the Lord, you know, because I want peace. Luke 24 and verse 18. Then one of them, now let me do this. And he said to them, what is the conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking sad. I've preached this at least 2 times before, and I remember using the same example, but I don't have a better example, and I think it really makes the point. But picture these guys. There's a guy walking with them who's butting into the conversation. And he says, what's going on with you guys? What are you talking about? And all of a sudden, the two guys stop. They stop walking, kind of look at the ground, rolling over pebbles with their sandals, kicking a little dirt, looking up at each other, looking down. They're sad, man. And somebody has just asked them to put that into words. You know, Jesus just said, take everything. They don't know it's Jesus. Take everything that's troubling you and let me know all about it. And Jesus wants us to do that. But sometimes when you put a flashlight or a magnifying glass on your pain and your torment, this is what it looks like. They stood still looking sad. You know, here's the example. My dad was sick, really, really sick. I didn't know how much time he had. But like everybody else, I was working, had to work, had to make a living, that sort of thing, put food on the table. I was asked to teach some curriculum for this shelter of kids that I worked for. So every once in a while when we were doing these teaching things, the higher-ups would meet for a lunch. And I was not one of them with a lofty position, but I was like the lowest guy there. But for whatever reason, I was part of the teaching stuff, curriculum, whatever. And so we were sitting around this table, and there's the big boss at one end of the table. I happened to be at the exact opposite end of the table, and face-to-face with the boss lady, and there's all these other lofty folks, fancy boys, fancy ladies. And so the lady looks at me, a very nice lady, boss lady, and she says, "So how you doing, Paul?" Nothing to it. People say that to you all the time. It was just like this. I didn't realize how bad I was hurting. I was asked to kind of sum up what was going on in my life. And I couldn't mouth a word, man. As soon as I began to focus on what was really going on in my world, you know, this big thing, you know, is all I could do is like my bottom lip was like shaking and a tear rolled down my eye and all these people are looking at me. And the nice boss lady says, "Come back to you." It's like, good. I didn't realize how bad I was hurting until somebody kind of put a magnifying glass on it and said, "Hey, what's going on with you?" You know, and her heart was in the right place. She genuinely meant it. She just was not expecting that, you know. I can relate to that a little bit. And I think that most of you guys can too. You know, you're in a place where you're just hurting, man. You're just inside. You might look fine on the outside, but inside you are just hurting so bad. But remember, even if no one else is there, Jesus is there. Give the Lord some praise. Then one of them named Cleopas, it's a cool name, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Think about what Cleopas the wise, had just said. He comes up and butts into their conversation. He's like itching to find out what they're talking about. This is like, hold on a second, man. You're leaving Jerusalem. We're leaving Jerusalem. All these other people are leaving Jerusalem. We were all there for the Passover festival. You know, you can't be the only guy in Palestine. You can't be the only guy in Israel that doesn't know about Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, Jesus of Nazareth was a rock star, man. You know what I mean when I say that? Everybody knew who he was. Everybody had some sort of opinion on the man. Okay? So Cleopas, the mouthpiece, Cleopas says, "Hold on a second, man. Where you been? Living under a rock or something? Everybody knew about Jesus. You don't know about Jesus?" Now, you might not have thought he was the Messiah, but you certainly knew he was this guy that came from Galilee doing all these miracles and stuff and feeding all these people. And, you know, you knew he got killed. You knew he was dead. As far as everybody else knew, you knew he was dead. So they don't find it strange. And sometimes we can look at our God. We can look at our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to me for one more second. Well, about 20 more minutes, Lord willing. If you're good, do that. Sometimes, man, we can look at our good Lord, our God, Jesus Christ, and honestly, we can think, "I'm hurting, but you can't relate to that. Jesus Christ, you can't relate to that. You're the Son of the living God. You're the creator of the universe. You're the second man of the Trinity. And I'm hurting. My pain is right now, man. That's great. I get to go to heaven when I die. But right now, man, I am hurting. My life is upside down. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can believe that lie from the devil that God cannot relate to us. Let me tell you this. Jesus Christ understands your pain. He cares about your pain. We can't forget that he lived on earth for 33 years. A little over 33 years. He experienced everything there was to experience. He certainly knew what it was like to be homeless. He knew what it was like to be betrayed. He knew what it was like to be betrayed by his brother. One of these guys that was supposed to stick closer to you than a brother. A guy he took into his camp. A guy that was with him through thick and thin. Sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. That's a low blow. You sold the creator of the universe out for 30 pieces of silver? It's true. Somebody was going to have to do it, but Judas did not have to do it. Judas didn't have to do it. Jesus gave him opportunity. I think when Judas was kissing him on the cheek, that was his last opportunity. Jesus says, is this how you betray someone? You betray someone with a kiss? You know? But you're right. These things have to be fulfilled. But if we ain't careful, if we're not careful, we can think, well, God just cannot relate to what I'm going through. No, he can relate. He was betrayed. He was tempted in every way you were. And me, okay, look. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15. He knows how you feel. He knows the pain and anguish that we can feel inside. He knows what it feels like to be so lonely and to cry out for it. I just need a friend. I just need someone here by my side. Peter, James, and John. Where are you guys at? He can relate to what you're going through. So dismiss, rebuke, whatever you got to do, that lie from Satan that he is just so lofty because he is holy, holy, holy. But he loves you. Right? Jeez, let's go to the next slide. Luke 4, is everybody all right? You need to stretch. Luke 24, 9, thank you guys for being so patient. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. It's like, you didn't hear about any of that stuff? No, none of that. You see, Jesus carrying a cross down the Via Dolorosa. What were you doing? But we had hoped. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. It's like this thing didn't just happen. It's been 3 days now, and I'm hurting worse than ever, man. I'm not getting any peace. I'm not getting any closure. I'm out of Jerusalem. I'm going back to Emmaus. I'm going to start farming or selling newspapers again. I don't know, but I'm done with that ministry stuff. I'm done with that following Jesus Christ stuff because that was a dead end. Oh, it wasn't a dead end at all. Okay. Now, sometimes we can get that wrong picture or that inadequate picture of who God is. Like, oh, he can't understand or sympathize with what I'm going through. He certainly does. He absolutely cares. Can I get a witness? And sometimes we get this false picture of who God is. Look at this right here in the text. Verse 19, I believe. A man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. Well, they're not wrong. They're not wrong. He was definitely a mighty prophet. This is the guy that fed the 5,000, healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead, raised Lazarus up from the dead. He certainly was a mighty man. But all of those world religions has some sort of category to put Jesus Christ in. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, they all got a section for Jesus Christ, what they want to do with Jesus Christ. And we get Jesus Christ in a very good light. Somewhat. Like, he was a great guy. He was an amazing teacher. He was an awesome prophet. But he was much more than that. Much more than that. I think Peter sums it up in Matthew 16, verse 16. Remember one time Jesus in the ministry pulls the guys together, and he's like, hey, troop, what are these people? Who do these people say that I am? Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elias. Some say Jeremiah. Some say one of the prophets. And then Jesus, like he always does, goes to the heart of the matter. He's like, well, who do you got? Who do you say that I am? Because that's what really matters. It doesn't matter what grandma thought. It doesn't matter what your professor thought. It doesn't matter what your roommate thinks. It matters what you think about Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with the man Jesus Christ? Can I get a witness? And in Matthew 16, 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ. The NLT says, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who he is. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yes, a prophet. Yes, an amazing teacher. But way more than that, he is the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. He is the Lamb that takes over the sin of the world. He is everything. He is everything. He's not just a prophet. He's everything. All the Christians, this whole religion thing for you, it's a crutch. It's a crutch. It's for weak people. It's for everybody, man. It's for people that realize, man, you ain't good enough on your own, and you're going to need help sometime, you know? But he rebuilds lives like nobody's business, you know? It's one crutch, ain't it? It's one little crutch. It's the surface. It's everything, man. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's it. It's that supernatural joy and peace that only he can give. It's that peace that surpasses all understanding, to where people can look at you and say, why is she so upbeat? Why is she doing all right? I know a little bit about her situation. She must be highly medicated. No, we're drunk on wine that nobody else knows about, man. Colossians 1 and verse 17. And get this wrong picture of Jesus, and we can begin to think, well, he's not enough. He's a prophet. Yeah, he's a prophet, but he's way more than that. Listen, he's big enough. He's big enough to whatever person. Josh, you've said that to me over and over again. Working on some situation. It's not too big for God. Not too big for sure, Josh. Not too big for God. He's right. He's absolutely right. It's too big for our God. Look, and he is Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things. It's talking about Jesus, okay? No. I remember in Sunday school, he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. That's true. But he has existed for all eternity. From before eternity. Remember, he is the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. A plumber line pulled together to start the foundation of the earth. God the Father and Jesus Christ said, we need a plan of redemption. And Jesus says, I am your obedient servant. And he is before all things. Listen to this. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Let this bring you some peace this afternoon, folks. He is before all things. He knew Adam and Eve was going to slip and fall. He knew about all that. He knew about all the stupid stuff you were going to do. Can I get a witness? He knows about the stupid stuff you're thinking about doing tomorrow. And he says, don't do it. Don't do it. We need to listen to him. Don't do it. Okay? He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He created Jesus Christ. A lot of folks don't really give him the credit for this. Jesus Christ created everything. You mean God the Father? I mean, John says Jesus Christ did it. Jesus Christ created all things. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All things were created by him. And here's the key for me, is he holds it all together. He holds it all together, man. When the fancy guys in their white suits and their funny outfits are like, I can't understand how this molecule and atoms, whatever them folks talk about or whatever. God holds it all together, man. God holds everything together. So if he's holding this thing together perfectly in harmony, how it's supposed to be, where I have the air for my lungs and all that good stuff, you know what? Then he's saying, you know what, Paul? You know what, James? You know what, Josh? You know what, Stick? I can hold your life together, man. I can hold your life together through the hardest times. Trust in me. Trust in me. Well, I made a mess. I made such a mess of my life. I've just ruined everything. So today is the day you get to let them start rebuilding. And then we can have this inadequate picture of God, but also we can get mad at God because he didn't jump through my hoops. Yeah. Because he didn't do what I thought was best for me. Well, you know what, man? You know, Paul doesn't know. We don't always know what's best for us. Right? And we have those ideals of how we think things should go. And sometimes God is like, no, you really don't want that. You really, really, really don't want that. I got something better for you. True that, while you do that. Is it Job 38 and verse 4? That's a true statement. Job 38 and verse 4. This is cool, man, because Job is like the picture boy for suffering, you know? The poster boy for suffering for just because. And then Job, during his suffering, listen to what God says concerning this suffering. Job 30 and verse 4. Job, can I call you Job? Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. What's he saying? He's saying, Job, I love you, buddy. I really love you. And there's just some things you're not going to understand. But we got to come to God. We got to come to Jesus like a little child, you know? And so, amen. You know, and that is so true. So the thing about like a kid, you know, a baby, a child, is they are totally, totally dependent on the parent. Totally. They rely 100% on the parent. And God says, that's it. That's how you need to be. You need to rely on me for everything. Well, I got my job and my career. Well, that's fine and dandy, okay? But he's not limited by your 401k or your hourly wage to pay your bills, you know? We're talking about the creator of the universe, and he says, you rely on me because you will come up short. You will give it your all and still come up short sometimes. But he says, rely on me. You know, to rely on him like a little child relies on their parents. And there's that trust thing. There's that trust thing that a child, until they are taught differently by a parent's behavior, that they just trust. They trust 100%. This is my person, and they are there for me. Now, they may learn otherwise throughout the years, but he says, you got to be like that little child that just trusts. That just trusts in his mama or his daddy to be there. Can I get a witness? Give the Lord some praise. As the heavens are higher than the earth, God doesn't have to jump through our hoops, man. But he does do what's best for us, like my brother Stick just said. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And he's saying that out of love. It's like when you talk to a child, your much-loved child, and you're like, look, sometimes you just got to trust in me. You got to trust me. I'm going to do what's best for you. Now, we're going to walk in there. I'm going to cause a distraction. You grab those Doritos and run out. Just trust me. No, I'm playing. That's not a good thing. Don't pull it back together. I'm sorry. I'm going to cause a distraction. What? Don't we all, Brother Larry? Yeah, I'm talking about that sweet chili, baby. Okay, all right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me and just give me 18 more minutes. I know. But now look. The parent will say, sweetie, you're just going to have to trust me. I'm going to do what's best for you. That's what God says. Sometimes you're not going to get it. You're not going to be able to see the forest for the trees, whatever that means. But you trust in me. Amen. All right, let's go to the next slide. Let's wrap things up. Okay. So they're talking. They're walking on. There's this. They're traveling and walking and traveling. And then he's like, so Jesus, this happened to Jesus, and we thought he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. We thought he was going to go in there and kick out the Romans, and we were going to have a choice seat with him, you know. But none of that worked out. None of that panned out. He didn't jump through my hoops. He didn't do what none of us thought. Matter of fact, he let us down. To be honest with you, he let us down because, you know, he died. He died. And so, like, everything, there was, like, so many people that had built their lives around this dude. You know, and he had promised us. That's not what he promised you. So we look at the prophecies or what was going on. They were looking at the prophecies in the Old Testament, but they were only grabbing the good stuff about ruling and reigning. There's so much more that the Messiah had to do. But moving forward, so they're telling Jesus about all this, like, and by the way, there's these ladies that are part of our group. They're kind of nutty. They went to the tomb, and the body wasn't there. They said an angel said that he was alive, so we went and checked it out. Sure enough, the body's not there. So to add insult to injury, not only is our teacher, our master, our Rabboni, our dearly beloved friend and brother, not only is he dead and murdered in such a horrible way, but somebody stole the body. Add that to everything. And this is where the conversation takes a turn, man, because Jesus of Nazareth has got all the information he needs. He already knows all this. They're talking about him. He already knows all this, but God wants us to unload our burdens. Don't get this. Well, God already knows what I'm going through. He does. He totally does. But he wants you to have the joy of unloading that burden to him. Yeah. That to God. I gave that to God. Satan, I gave that to God. So, thank you, Jesus. So Jesus stops in his tracks, looks at these guys, and he says, this is slide 5. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones. Whoa, dude, I don't know you that well. Hold on a second, brother. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. The best way to understand God, or let me say it like this, the best way to get to know God is to open up scripture, is to get into his book. Have a Bible study with your brother. Have a Bible study, you know, and just dig into the word and reason together with God, you know. So Jesus is like saying, look, here's the prescription. I'm going to take you through a journey through the Bible. We're going through the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you where all this stuff, starting in Moses, Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. So he goes right back to the Garden of Eden, man. He goes back to the proto-evangelion. He goes through all of the Old Testament and says, That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Not just the stuff that you wanted, but look in Isaiah. In Isaiah, where it said, he was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we were healed. He goes to Genesis and says, oh, the snake, the serpent will bruise the heel. That was Jesus. But he'll crush the head of the serpent. He takes him in Genesis to where Abraham is carrying his son up the mountain. And God says, Abraham, you got an idol in your life. What you talking about? Yeah, you do. That son I promised you, he's kind of taking prominence in our relationship here, Abraham. I want you to take your son, go up to this specific mountain. I want you to go up this specific mountain, and I want you to sacrifice your son to me. If any of you ever hear that, that's not God. You need psychiatric help. But this was God. Does that make sense? This was God saying, take your son, your much-loved son, and go sacrifice him. Let me see who is truly important in your life. Who's number one in your life? It's his son, man. Now, Abraham's boy, Isaac, it's Isaac, right? Isaac would have been a young man at this time. And Abraham would have been kind of old at this time. Isaac, at any time going up this mountain, could have been like, Dad, this is far enough. If we are coming down this mountain, Dad, you know, you've had a good long run. Isaac is obedient to the father. Didn't make any sense. But God said, take your son and sacrifice him. Okay. And Isaac says, Dad, I see the fire, I see the wood, I see all this stuff, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice, Dad? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. That's Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. The Passover, all of this is Jesus. So he takes him through the scriptures and says, that's Jesus. That's who you're talking about. These things had to happen. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, talking about getting into his word. We got to get into his word. Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found and I ate them. Your words were found and I devoured them. That's a good translation. Your words were found and I devoured them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. He said, there's just something about getting into that word, you know, and let it bring you peace. Let it bring you comfort. Let it bring you strength, you know. And concerning Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10 and verse 7, this is about Jesus. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. That's Jesus saying, that plan of redemption, the cross, I'm in. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. As it is written, look at this, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. What is Jesus saying right there? He's just saying what we talked about, the Old Testament. I'm all through that. Jesus is saying, that's all me, man. All of that Old Testament stuff is pointing to me. I am the fulfillment of all that. It talks about my life. It talks about my ministry. It talks about my birth. It talks about my death. It talks about my resurrection. It's all that. It's all right there. Let's go to the next slide because we're running late. No. Oh, my gosh, man. Stay on slide 5. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were. This is important. Let me slow down. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. Very interesting. Very, very interesting. Guys. Thank you. It's not me, it's Jesus. But thank you. Jesus is, this is so peculiar. Okay, they're walking. Now the trail veers off that way. There's first two exits. That's Emmaus right there. They're like, Jesus, this is, I mean, they don't know it's Jesus. Like, they go, they start walking down the exit, like start cutting over this little pig trail. This is towards our village. And Jesus keeps walking like he's going farther on his journey. Why in the world would he do that? Why? So they're like getting off on their exit. He's like, okay, bye guys. It was great talking to you. He keeps going. And then the two weary travelers are like, whoa, 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 man. It's getting late. These roads are treacherous. There's bandits out here. It's getting dark. Come stay with us. Jesus wants to be invited. He pulled up on them. He ran up on them. He was offering himself. He inserted himself. He wants to insert himself in our trials and storms and heartaches. But it's up to us if we want that. He's not going to force himself where he's not wanted. Think about that. Because sometimes, man, you know, we'll experiment a little bit with the Jesus stuff. And it's not really working for me. I'm going to go off and do this. That's a mistake. You don't try Jesus. All right? Yeah, we're talking about this is a relationship with the creator of the universe. And as Christians, we fall down all the time, man. We fall down all the time, but we ask Jesus to forgive us, and we move forward, man, you know? But we don't try it. We don't say, oh, it wasn't working out for me. Well, it wasn't working out, man, because you're trying it. You don't try it. You're in it. This is life now. So he wants to be invited. If you don't want him, then you can go do it on your own, but it's not going to work out. I'm living proof of that, man. I can do all things through him, but I can't do nothing without him, you know? Jesus, I tried in my own steam. It ain't going to work, but I can do all things through him. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is to the church at Laodicea, that lukewarm church. Behold, it's a little lukewarm up in this jam, ain't it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus. Listen, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. What? Here's the picture. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Let's just do it like this. Jesus is knocking on the door to your house. Jesus is knocking on the door. It's up to you if you want to answer the door. But he says, if you want me, all you got to do is invite me. Because I'm here. I pulled up beside you. I'm here if you want me. You know, but don't give up, because life is brutal and unfair and horribly painful sometimes. So that's when you're going to need me, and I'll stick closer to you than a brother. But you got to want me. You know, sometimes we get mad, man. We get mad. We get frustrated. Where were you at? It's not the right attitude, but he can handle that. I can handle that. He's a big God. You know? But behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. So dining with somebody in Jesus' day was a huge deal. Okay, Jews would not sit down with Gentiles. They hated Gentiles. That's another sermon. So when you sat down with somebody to eat, you were expressing by being with them a deep, devoted friendship to be with them. That's why Jesus was getting in trouble by the religious elite, because they're like, he dines with Republicans and sinners. He dines with publicans and sinners. He's hanging out with the tax collectors and the hookers. And Jesus said, it's the sick. Hey, McFly, it's the sick that need a physician. What's wrong with you? You know what I'm saying? So when he says, look, I don't care what people say, I don't care what your past is, but if you let me in, man, let's do life together. Let's do this. Let me be with you for the rest of this journey. And this journey goes on for eternity. Give the Lord a surprise. Last slide. I want every single person to get $1.80 out of the offering plate for me going so long. $1.75. If you ain't been listening, $1.50. No, I'm sorry. Forgive me for that. Luke 24 and verse 30. This is slide 6. When he was at the table with them. Okay, the story. He goes home with these guys. Now he's at the table with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread. This is Jesus. He took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. He's like, it was all in how he broke the bread. You know, it's like Mary Magdalene last week when it was all in how Jesus said her name. You know, there's a special way that Jesus says Mary's name. To where when they had those years together, when Jesus said Mary's name, it was special. You know, each letter was laced with love, you know. It's kind of pretty. I have to write a poem. Each letter. Moving forward. But here, these guys, and this is very reminiscent of the feeding the 5,000 and the Last Supper, right? So Jesus breaks the bread. They don't know it's Jesus. This dude is like highly skilled in the word of God, you know, but he breaks the bread, and the way he breaks the bread, they're like, whoa, that's exactly how, that's Jesus. Here you are. He was with us the whole time. And then boom, he's gone because he's busy, man. He's got to go see the other disciples, man. So he's gone. He's out of there, you know, and this is what they say. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us? On the road, while he opened to us the scripture, he's like, that guy, Jesus, before we even knew it was Jesus, he was giving us hope. In a hopeless situation where all looked lost, where we were throwing in the towel, he was giving me hope. The words that he was saying was burning inside me. You know, it was like excitement, even though nothing seemed like it was going to work out at that moment. There was just something stirring up inside me because he opened up the scriptures to me. We cannot underestimate the power of spending time in God's word. We've got to do that. Well, that's what you do for us, preacher. No, it ain't. I got to do it for myself when we get together and share a little bit. You know what I mean? But you can't eat like the little regurgitated worms I drop in your mouth. I'm sorry. That's not enough. Psalms 119, verse 103, talking about God's word. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's how God's word has got to be to us. And you got to push in because it is a sacrifice at first. You got to push in. I can't read the Bible. Okay, that might be something true. You might not be able to read, okay? Doesn't change how I feel about you, you know? Rachel's still trying to teach me how to tie my shoes. What I'm trying to say is, if you can't see, if you can't read, there's millions of ways to listen to the word of God. We got to get it into us, amen? How sweet are your words? But in our last little point, Mary Magdalene, you know, all that pain and torment, I mean, just torture she went through for those days was all gone like that when she heard her name, Mary. She knew right away that was no gardener, that was Jesus Christ. These guys, when he broke that bread and they realized it was Jesus, all that pain and torment all went away, you know. And so we live in this world where there's a lot of pain, man. But God says, I'll never leave you. And let's throw this in for good measure. John 16:21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Jesus is not saying there's not pain and there's not suffering and there's not torment in childbirth. He just says, oh, it's so far in the rearview mirror, man, when you're holding that precious baby in your arms. You might even say, oh, that pain and that torment was worth it because look what came out of that pain and torment. I got this precious little one. So God says, yes, the road is long and there's so much pain in it, but it's like it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it, man. You know, he makes all things new. He says, just hold on through those hard times, man. He's going to get us to better places. And as we're traveling, man, down this uneven road, man, he's there for us. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll stick closer to you than a brother. You know, so do not fear, for I am with you.